Tonight's reading is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was a son born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Fee, thank you very much indeed. That's one of those kind of readings, isn't it? You kind of find appear in your nightmares. Thanks for reading it so clearly. Well, now, as we've been seeing this evening, the theme from the day that Adam and Eve were cast out of God's perfect garden paradise has been a kind of longing for what might have been by the human race. Some have sought to achieve a return to Eden through religion. And tonight we're going to see that human religion, man-made religion, can never restore us to God's perfect garden paradise. Others have sought to achieve a return through philosophy or technology. Listen to the second humanist manifesto that I came across this week. By using technology wisely, we can control our environment, conquer poverty, modify human behavior, alter the course of human evolution and cultural development, and provide humankind with an unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. And we're going to see tonight that human technology, culture, and inventiveness, alongside human religion, can never actually achieve a return to God's perfect garden paradise, Eden. The only way back is through faith, and through faith in the way that God himself provides for us. Now that's what Genesis 4 is doing here in this opening book of the Bible, Genesis, and in the opening section of the book. We said, haven't we, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, that Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 operate like a kind of giant sandwich, or one of those graphs, I don't know what you call them, that is like a great big U with everything matching on either side as you go up the sides and down to the middle. Somebody will know, probably somebody at Imperial or somebody like that will be able to tell us what kind of graph it is. Anyway, who cares what it is? It's like a sandwich, Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. They match each other like that. And the impact of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 is to leave us longing for heaven. We had held before us, didn't we, God's perfect garden paradise, the perfect relationship with God, and now we've seen that that's been lost. We had held before us the perfect relationship between mankind, men and women rather, and now we've seen that that's been lost. And we've had held before us a perfect relationship between humankind and creation, and now we see that that has been lost, and all that there is left to us is the frustration of work and the difficulties that emerge in even the most lovely relationship between two fallen human beings. And it leaves us longing for heaven, one, and two, saying to ourselves, well, what on earth is chapter 4 doing here? And most of this week has been spent by William Taylor trying to work out why chapter 4 hangs off the edge of this great sandwich. And I want to try and convince us this evening that Cain and Abel are here, and Cain's family, primarily to teach us two vital negative lessons, as well as holding the hint of a positive one. To show us two dead ends, if you like, which if we try to pursue them to bring us back to kind of the heavenly existence, will leave us frustrated and failing. So first, the invention, or the inventions rather, of religious man will not solve the problem of sin. Or you might say the inventions of religious man will not get us back into the garden. And we can see that from verses 1 to 16. And this section provides us both with a warning against man-made or invented religion and with an explanation about invented religion. And the warning is that man-made religion, if we try and invent our own way to get to God, will leave us bitter towards God. And the explanation is that it will leave us bitter towards other people as well, God's people. First then, I want us to see that right at the beginning that we are talking about man-made religion, and that Cain's problem is that he tried to invent a way to get back to God. We can see that being accepted by God is the issue from verse 7. Just look at it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And verse 14, from your face I shall be hidden. So the issue is actually restoring a relationship with God. And although people have argued about what Cain's problem was, I think there are several clues in the text to show us that Cain's problem was that he tried to invent his own way. And I think the key for me anyway, was verse 5, 6, and 7. So just let me read them to you. Let me ask you, can you work out what you think Cain's problem is from verses 5, 6, and 7? So for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Well, I think the key lies in Cain's anger. Why would Cain be angry with God if it wasn't that he felt that God ought to accept him on the basis of what he deserved and what he had done? Cain's anger makes it look, doesn't it, as if Cain comes to God with his sacrifice, thinking, well, now, because I'm presenting this great sacrifice, God has a duty to accept me. Look at what I've done. And when God chooses not to accept him, Cain rails against God's freedom, because Cain thinks that Cain has put God, in Cain's debt through Cain's offering. See the idea? Why would Cain be angry if he didn't think God owed him something? And that idea is heightened, isn't it, by God's rebuke. If you do well, says God, will you not be accepted? That suggests that there has been some sort of instruction to Cain and Abel about the basis on which they might be accepted by God after the fall. And it makes it sound like Abel has responded in faith by listening to God's word and doing what God has asked, conscious that God might somehow find a way of restoring the relationship. But it sounds as if Cain has said to himself, well, I'm not going to trust in what God has said. I think I can do it my way. So I will present my sacrifice to God, and God is bound to accept me. I wonder if you're convinced. You're looking thoroughly sceptical. Yes, there's a certain amount of rubbing of the chin down in the front row from club class. So let me tell you what I did. That was what I was thinking, and I thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do what all people do when they're struggling with their sermon. I'll ring up Ben Cooper. So I rang Ben in the middle of the week, and I floated this idea past him, to which Ben said, you know, it was a short sort of pause for wisdom and all the rest of it to click in. And Ben said, of course, that ties in with his name, doesn't it? Now, what do you do when somebody says that to you? I mean, I thought, well, shall I bluff? Absolutely, absolutely, of course it does. No. By this stage of the week, I was desperate. So I said, oh, does it? And of course, Ben said, yeah, Cain means I have achieved, I have got. You can see that in the footnote. So when Eve bears Cain, she says, I have gotten a man. As you can tell, this is an American translation, but I have achieved a man with the help of the Lord. And Cain is then called, I have achieved. And then you see my source of wisdom said from the telephone, of course, Abel is the same word that is used in the book of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, empty. Abel means nothing or hopeless. It's a great name, isn't it? When, if you ever get married, you think, have a kid, you know, try it. Hopeless. And you can just imagine, I mean, I'm a younger brother. Can you imagine if my parents had called me hopeless or nothing or meaningless? And if my elder brother, who I love very dearly, was called, I have achieved. You can imagine the conversations. You know, pass the salt, would you please? Hopeless. But you see, what is so striking, isn't it, that right here, right at the very beginning of the Bible, the first thing that happens after the fall is that we have, I have achieved, and nothing. And here is nothing. He hears God's word. He spent his life realizing that he's nothing. He hears God's word, a possibility for a way back to God, and nothing says, I will do it. And here is, I have achieved. And I have achieved, who spent his whole life thinking he's really rather special, says, I think I will try a different route. Abel Do you know that hymn? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless cling to you for grace. Well, you still may not be convinced. I hope you're beginning to be convinced, but always, obviously, if you haven't got Ben's home telephone number, the key thing to do is to go to the rest of the Bible and see what that makes of Cain and Abel. And if you turn to Hebrews, I've written it down on the back of the notice sheet there, you'll see that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So nothing said. God appears to have provided some way for me to get right with God. I am nothing. I will trust him. And then you can see from Jude 11 that Cain's sin is likened to Korah's sin. And what did Korah do in Numbers? Why, Korah railed against God's way of doing things. And Korah insisted that he could do things his way. And that they could invent their own way of doing things, which would be just as good as God's way. Now that's why I've given that this first title. There is no way back to God through the inventions of religious man. For Cain basically wanted to force God's hand, didn't he? He thought he could twist God's arm into accepting him on his own terms, rather than saying, here I am, outside of the garden, without a hope in the world of achieving God's heavenly rest. If I offer some great sacrifice, God is bound to accept me. He will certainly bless me. And of course, that explains, doesn't it? If that's his attitude, that explains why he ends up bitter towards God. Because if I think that through my great sacrifice, God is bound to be pleased with me, then I'm not only going to be disappointed, because that's not the way God operates, but I will also end up fed up and bitter and angry towards God. And fed up and bitter and angry towards God's people. Now that's what we see in verse 8, isn't it? Cain spoke to hopeless nothing, his brother. And when they were in the field, I have achieved, rose up against his brother nothing and killed him. Because of course, every time Cain bumped into Abel, every time Abel's name was mentioned, Cain was reminded that Abel's sacrifice had been accepted and that his hadn't. And therefore Abel, with his name, was a constant walking, talking reminder to Cain of everything that Cain had failed in. And so Cain persecuted Abel. Now, as I pause to think about this, the applications, it seems to me, are multiple. But you can see what God is wanting to do right at the very start of the Bible is to block off to us our attempting to make up some sort of way back to God of our own, and saying rather that we must trust God and his way back. I'm going to throw out now five broad lines of application. I think I'd like you to mull over them over after eights as you decide whether you're going to join the work on the barge or not. Does this help to explain religious war? I wonder. Man-made religion leaves me bitter at God. Man-made religion leaves me bitter at others. Certainly, secondly, it explains why God's true people who simply trust God's promise, those people will always be persecuted by people who have made up their own religion. Surely that's why this chapter is here, because Moses, as he leads God's people in the wilderness, wants them to know that the surrounding religions invented by man with their pagan sacrifices will always hate God's true people. That's how Jesus uses Abel in Matthew 23 as he explains that the Pharisees are persecuting his people just as the people of old persecuted his people. So right at the beginning of the Bible, it seems God is wanting us to know that those who invent their own religion will always be bitter towards God's people who trust his promise and trust the sacrifice that God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because those who try to work their own passage with God, when God doesn't give them the blessing and so on that they are thinking they think they ought to have, will end up bitter. Not only bitter towards God, but bitter towards God's people, as we say God has freely and graciously and mercifully given us his blessing on the basis of faith. Certainly it helps to explain why, if you are here today as somebody who up to now has been seeking to restore a relationship with God through your own religious work, it explains why you will have found that deeply frustrating. Because God will not provide a way back to relationship with him through man-made religion. And it may be that you've experienced religion. The kind of do this, do that, do the other, say your Hail Mary, go to confession, get confirmed, submit to Sharia law, go on pilgrimage, recite the creed, keep the Torah, take up yoga, whatever it happens to be, and that will enable you to get back into relationship with God. And right here at the beginning of the Bible, God is saying man-made religion is simply a dead end. The only way back into the garden, into relationship with him, to have access to heaven ultimately, is through the route he provides, a sacrifice which we are to trust in. But it also seemed to me, as I thought about the application of this point, this time of year, what a great chapter it is for May at St. Helens. Because it's all too easy for the sin of Cain to creep into a Christian church. From the age of Dot, all of us have been brought up on the doctrine of just desserts, which is not a new pudding recipe book, just desserts. It's the doctrine that, or the thought that I can get God to be pleased with me on the basis of what I do. That's Cain's doctrine. I have achieved. And even in a Christian church, it is easy when we're doing all sorts of things which are really good to allow Cain's doctrine to filter into the way we think. God must be pleased with me and must bless me now because I've given him so much time as I've lavished time on my Christian service. God owes me one. God must be pleased with me and must bless me now because I've given so much money. God owes me one. God must bless me now because I've put aside so many opportunities. God owes me one. If that's your attitude towards God, Cain's attitude, then you will end up bitter with God and you will end up bitter towards others. As by grace, they receive the blessing of a relationship with God and a certain place in heaven and all the joy that comes from that. And you're sitting saying to yourself, how dare they? Well, there are several lines of possible application. First, the inventions of religious man. God wants us to know right up front in the Bible, simply will not solve the problem of sin. There is no way back into relationship with God through man-made religion. Secondly, the inventions of sophisticated man will not solve the problem of sin. And we learn that from verses 17 to 24. And we have to be very careful here that we don't twist this in the wrong direction and make a wrong application. For with the birth of Enoch, and then all these other chaps whose names we had read to us so beautifully, we eventually come to the invention of agriculture and culture and technology. The name Enoch means to initiate. And by the end of verse 22, we have the first city, the first man-made machinery, if you like, the first music, and the first animal husbanders, farmers. Jabal, verse 20, was the father of those who dwell in tents. Jubal was the father of all those who play on lyre and pipe. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments, bronze and iron. But by verse 23, Lamech, do you notice, has increased Cain's sin 77 times. And therefore, through the history of this interpretation of Genesis 4, people have frequently misread this section to suggest that God has a total downer on all human culture and on cities. But that's not what the text says, and it's not what ties in with the rest of the Bible. The Bible ends with a city, albeit a huge garden city, a rural city, and therefore we can't say God has a downer on cities. God uses instruments, music, lyre, pipe, in the worship in the tabernacle. We can't say God has a downer on culture, and God specifically commands us not to be anti-culture and anti his good gifts in 1 Timothy. So there is a danger we must avoid as we look at these verses. We cannot come out of this chapter saying God hates human culture. We should eschew it. He rather puts us on the earth to subdue the earth, and part of subduing the earth is enjoying the good gifts he's given us, music, culture, the arts, technology, machinery, human enterprise, agriculture, horticulture, and every garden program you can imagine. So please, if you are here as a budding Charlie Dimmock or a budding industrialist, do not misunderstand this point. God made us and gave us these good gifts. But verse 23, at the end of verses 17 to 22, does seem to suggest that for all the I can achieve of Cain and all the inventiveness and initiative of Enoch, there has been no solution to the problem. Quite the reverse. Verse 23 seems to suggest that with the advance of humanity comes the advance and the spread of human sin. Do you see in verse 23 the depth of sin that is increased? Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a child for striking me, a young child for striking me." The depth of sin is increased. And do you see that the breadth of sin is increased in verse 24? If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. So that the overriding emphasis of these verses is not that the problem of sin is solved. It is that there is no solution. Indeed, there's a multiplication of man's sinfulness as we develop culturally into sophisticated human beings. We find more and more ways in which, in God's good gift of culture and technology and so on, we can pursue our sinful rebellion against God. Now, does that not resonate with the world in which we live? Listen again to Cain. By using technology wisely, we can control our environment, conquer poverty, modify human behavior, alter the course of human evolution and cultural development, and provide humankind with an unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. We can achieve the humanist of the 20th century. Look at the record of Cain. Over this last century, we've seen some of the most marvelous advances, haven't we? Even in my brief life, the advances have been quite phenomenal. Think of the internet and the revolution in communications. Why, just this week I've been able to, or last week I was able to email Simon Manchester, who's going to be preaching here next Sunday evening, all the way over in Australia, and almost an immediate reply. Why, just this week I was ringing a call centre, I found myself speaking to somebody in Bangalore. Just 20 years ago, only 20 years ago, you'd have to book a line to be able to speak to somebody on the other side of the Atlantic. Do you remember it, you oldies? Stop pretending you don't. But now we can speak immediately and as if they're next door. No crackles, none of that. But how has the internet been used? Why, internet pornography has multiplied and spread. Internet paedophile rings have sprung up and chat rooms. There is no solution through the inventions of sophisticated man. Think of the ability of man to travel. We can ship vast quantities of technological equipment across thousands of miles of ocean. We can fly machinery and medical aid in the technologically advanced world. We have an unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and a meaningful life. And what do we produce? Abu Ghraib. The claims of Cain, the achievements of Cain. There is no way back into the garden paradise through the achievements of sophisticated man. Every generation searches for their utopia. Thomas More and his utopia. More recently, Ian Banks' Look on the Windward with his planet and 15 billion inhabitants, with every climate, every distraction you could wish for, traveling on a river longer than 1,000 Amazons, rafting on molten lava and so on. Every generation seeks to achieve the perfect garden paradise. The communists tried it in Russia. Mao tried it in China. George Bush, the first one, announced his New World Order after the collapse of communism. And the imperialistic West today, with our liberal democracy, are trying it across this world. A New World Order? The garden paradise? Look at the achievements of sophisticated man. And I want to suggest that as we face the failures of sophisticated man, there will be a move in our culture back to the attempts of religious man to create heaven on earth. Just watch it. I may be wrong. It's just a suggestion. But here are the two great alternatives that we see in front of us. Religious man with a man-made way back to God, sophisticated man with our technology and in our inventions and our philosophy. Genesis 4 says, both of them are dead ends. There is just one way back to the heavenly city. Abel, at the beginning of the chapter, nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And Seth, at the end of the chapter, for Seth means appointed. And as Eve bears Seth, well, probably shortly after Eve bore Seth, when she caught her breath, she said, God has appointed for me another seed instead of Abel. And so we are left wondering whether this seed, Seth, or his line, will be the one that crushes Satan's head and provides us with a way back into the garden. And in due course, we find that Seth's line provides such a one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, forgive us where in our pride we have thought that we can call the shots with you, where we have thought that you might accept us on the basis of our works and what we have done, rather than on the basis of what you have done. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us increasingly to Christ and cause us to cling to him as the way back to you from the dark paths of sin. Forgive us for where we thought we can create heaven on earth through our technological ability, stacking up enough money and gadgets. And again, Lord, we pray that you would frustrate these things for us and cause us to cling to Christ for your name's sake. Amen.